It's been a long time since I've preached here. It really has. And been looking forward to this. Every time that we've tried to pray over it, just felt like the Lord was going to pass by. And don't particularly know what we need tonight other than we just need His Spirit and we need His presence. Amen. And I trust Him that He'll give us what we stand in need of tonight. And I've enjoyed my day so far. It's always good to spend a day with the Lord. And, you know, it does my heart good to look out and see not only got family here, but all my best friends in the world's here. And just like to say, I thank God that He's put people in my life. That's all I know to say tonight is it means something that my best friends are at church tonight instead of somewhere else. And, you know, it's just a blessing to have family that's been raised and raised us in church. And God has been awful good to us tonight. And if you're here, I told them at church this morning, anything the north side of hell is better than we deserve. And I'm just thankful tonight. I'm thankful for His goodness, His mercy. I was thinking about this morning when we got to preaching some things I'd never thought about, but you know, David was in the hardest part of his life, probably the most low that he had ever been, out there in the wilderness running from Absalom. And he was downtrodden, disheartened, and he just didn't know. He was walking up one side of the mountain and God was sending help from the other side of the mountain. And I've appreciated my day in the Lord. It's been a good day. And, you know, I preached about the help that the Lord gives this morning, but I've still got help on my mind tonight, but I guess it's just in a different way. If you want to read along with us, we'll be in 1 Kings chapter number 17. Very, very familiar scripture, very familiar portion of scripture. I know it's been preached on a lot. And just going to ask you tonight, are you willing to help? That's what's on my heart, is are you willing to help? 1 Kings chapter number 17. I do feel like I need to read the whole chapter, so you bear with us. 1 Kings chapter number 17. Starting at the first verse, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he arose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her, and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her, and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And she stretched him, and he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. I feel like that's all that I need to read tonight. And, you know, I got to thinking about this, are you willing to help? And you might say, well, preacher, how are you going to get this out of the scripture? And maybe we'll get there in just a minute, but just as a little backdrop here, I mean, as we get to this particular portion of Israel's history, I mean, it's a dark, wicked day in the land of Israel at this time. At this time, it's been a day where, and you can read back, and really Israel at this point is reaping exactly what they've sown. And you know, back is you can go all the way back into the time of the Exodus, and God tells them as they get ready to inherit that land, he tells them that when you come into the land that you need to either kill the inhabitants of the land or you need to run them off, because God knows better than we do, and he knew that if they begin to intermingle with those people, that they would begin to accept their gods, that they would begin to tolerate the sins, they would begin to tolerate the sacrifices, and God is real good at seeing that end from that beginning. But now the children of Israel, all the way back at the time of the Exodus, just like me and you, think that they knew what was best. They thought that they knew more than God, and they thought, well, it won't hurt us that bad just to tolerate some things. They can do what they want to do, and we'll do what we want to do. And the reality is that we're not going to intermingle, and it's not going to affect us. But can I tell you the truth tonight, that no matter how hard that you try, no matter how clean and how holy of a life that you live, the culture and the environment that you're in does have an effect on you, and it does have an effect on your children. And that's why you've got to put God first in your home, and you've got to try to stand every single day of your life for the principles and the ways that God has put forth. And if God said to run them out or kill them, it might have seemed harsh, but that's what they should have done. And you know, as time goes on, they begin to reap what they've sown. All you've got to do is get to the end of Joshua's time, go into the time of the judges, and you can see what the worship of Baal and Asheroth brings into that land. I mean, listen, it's a wicked day when Baal and Asheroth are the ones that's being praised and worshiped more than God, because the way that they praised and worshiped them was wicked and it was evil. But can I tell you, we're not seeing much different in our land today, just like in the time of the judges, where every man did that which was right in his own sight. Can I tell you that American Christians, that America herself is doing the exact same thing? Can I tell you, we're more tolerant of things than we used to be? And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not saying we need to go around hating everybody, because there is a right way to handle sin and there is a wrong way to handle sin. And I've seen sinners that's been run away from the house of God because the children of God didn't have enough love to have patience with them, to teach them the truth, and to try to stand in love in the right way. Just got up and begin to bash and begin to run folks away. And you know, I'm asking tonight, are you willing to help, and are you able to help? You know, they begin to tolerate these things and it begins to infiltrate them. And all you've got to do is read through the time of the judges. I've been studying in Judges some. And I mean, all you've got to do is see how it weakened the men. It weakened the home. It weakened the church, because Baal and Asheroth was a worship of pleasure more than it was a worship of man. You know, Baal was a god, because this is what Elijah, I mean, all these years later, this is exactly what the children of Israel are still wrapped up in. This is exactly where they're struggling. But at this time, you know, you can read back in the history of the children of Israel after King David and King Solomon, the next king that was after him, you know, it says that they began to persecute the priests in the north. They left the north. They went down south to Judah. and that northern kingdom for around 100 years, up till Ahab's time and Elijah's time, had not had any priest. I mean, the church had packed up and moved. And listen, the culture was all that they had. That was all that was around. And yes, there was still some people trying to live godly, but without the help of the church and without the help of the priesthood, I'm telling you that the culture began to infiltrate and it began to show through, even in the children of Israel's lives. And you know, the children of God were weak, and they were weaker than they should have been. Because when they should have been standing, they were tolerant. When they should have been saying no, they were accepting. And you know, the children of Israel begins to go after pleasure more than they begin to go after God. And I want to be honest, the Bible says that there is pleasure in sin for a season. This preacher's not going to stand up here and lie to you and say there's not things that satisfy the flesh, but that are detrimental to the soul. Listen, this preacher cannot lie to you, for the devil makes things seem fun. Oh, it seems fun tonight to take a drink and to be at this party with my friends, but he don't tell you the end from the beginning. In the end is you'll get in a car, you'll drive drunk home, you'll kill somebody, and then you'll rot in jail for the next 20 years. All because you thought you was having fun. All because you thought things was fine. And listen, I want you to know tonight that we have to be careful to stand on the word of God and on the ways of God. You know, in a time where people should have been upset, in a time where people should have been mad at the direction that the culture and the land was going, they were going the same way. Even the children of God who knew better were going the same way. And you know, it's dangerous, very dangerous, when we get to a time where we accept and tolerate anything. Now, can I tell you, listen, don't you misunderstand me tonight. God is very patient and he is long-suffering. But do not misunderstand his patience and his long-suffering for tolerance. You can read in the time of the book of Acts that, listen, seeing God for a season winked at those things. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And there's only one answer for the culture. There's only one answer for your friends. There's only one answer for your family. And it's not for you to compromise in a day of compromise. But that's where they find themselves. You know, Baal, the worship of Baal was a very dangerous thing, because Baal was really, he was a god of the crops. He was a god of wealth. He was a god of gains. And the way that they satisfied him was to sacrifice their children. I mean, their very own livelihood, their very own future, their inheritance that God had given them, they squandered and throwed it away because they wanted to make a dollar. They wanted their crops to do better. And instead of being mamas and daddies in the home, instead of being Christians in the streets, they decided that they would rather go after sin in a day of compromise than to do the hard thing and just stand. And you know, it's so sad the way that they sacrificed these children unto Baal. I mean, they would build a fire in the temples of Baal and put the children in there, and they'd begin to play music loud enough that it would drown out the screams of these little babies that was taking their last breaths and burning in torment. And you say, oh, preacher, that's horrible. But our nation is no different. The sanctity of life is not upheld. And listen, I don't care if it's in a womb or outside of a womb. It's still a life that God made. It's still one that should be precious. And we as God's children should protect them. I look at my son now, and you know, from when we first found out that he was coming, I loved him just as much from that day as I did to the day that he's born. And since the day that he's born, I've loved him even more than I ever thought was possible. And I can't imagine how reprobate that these people had to get to in order to take these babies that was a blessing from God, cast them in the fire, and then just turn their back like nothing was happening. Just play the music a little louder, entertain me a little bit more, give me something to take my mind off of what's really happening. And I want you to know, you say, oh, preacher, that's not what we're dealing with today. Oh, yeah. Yes, it is. That's why, listen, you get on cell, and I didn't think I was going this way tonight. You pray for us. But listen, that's why with cell phones and internet and entertainment, all it is to try to rot your mind, get your attention away from what's happening in front of you. And if the devil can keep you complacent, you as a child of God will not be effective in the days and the times that we live in. And you know, really the worship of Asheroth was just as bad, if not worse, than the worship of Baal. For she was a fertility goddess. And I'm not trying to be ugly or overstep my bounds here tonight, but the way that they sacrificed unto her was public prostitution. It was public nudity. It was acts that would take place in the temple that involved alcohol. And it would involve lewdness, and it would involve nudity, and it would involve all these things. Because they thought, well, we'll sacrifice to them, we'll satisfy them, we'll worship to them, but the same God that carried them through the children or the wilderness, the same God that put them in that land, they did nothing but slap him in the face day after day with what they was looking at, thinking about, and participating in. Yep. They were complacent in those days. And you know, this is where we are. This is where the children of Israel are when Elijah comes forth. And thank God that God does not leave us without a word. He does not leave us without a man. And he's never left us without a plan. Even though it seems like the rest of society is compromised, he's raising up one Elijah that's going to be able to stand in fire and in power in those days. And listen, they desperately needed Elijah in those days. But where we've read tonight, this is where they're at. I mean, as a society, the church has moved south, and I know it's old. Listen, I'm not trying to get in. Listen, but I mean, I'm telling you, the priests have moved south. They've let everything come in. They've accepted everything. They've practiced everything in their homes. But God raises up a man. And now I asked you, are you willing to help? Elijah was willing to help. And that's a blessing tonight. God calls him. He puts him in the ministry, puts him in this work, and he puts him in this way. And the very first thing that Elijah does is he learns what it means to pray. And listen, Elijah, he's got power to pray. You can read over in the New Testament that he was a man of like passions as me and you. And you know what I love about your Bible? You know what I love about my Bible? Listen, it never puts a man on the same level as God. There's no Muhammad's in my Bible. There's no popes in my Bible. There's no one that's infallible. But the Bible never shies away from the realness and the rawness that sin affects these people's lives with. Even David, a man after God's own heart, still sinned with Bathsheba. But instead of shying away and hiding it back, God puts it on the forefront to say that these men are men just like you. And these people in the Bible are people just like you. What we don't always think about is they are dealing with the same stuff. They're dealing with the same hardships. They have the same feelings, emotions, fears, anxieties that you and I have. But the difference is they submitted themselves to God. God took their lives and used them in their days. And I'm wondering today, where's the Elijah's going to be in our day? We need some in our day, do we not? In a time where men's compromising, in a time where, and I'm so glad to see y'all built on. I'm so glad to hear about your success. But listen, that don't seem to be the norm everywhere we go. And listen, we do live in a day where people, and especially after COVID, I've never seen anything quite like COVID. I mean, people still afraid to come to church over COVID. But you'll see them at Walmart, you'll see them at the ball games, you'll see them everywhere else. And what it is they've decided that they like pleasure better than the house of God. And listen, don't you think that serving God is all gloom and doom? Oh, don't you think it's all ball humbug? I mean, I've been around Baptist people my whole life that all they do is they have to step wrong. They'd step on their bottom lip. I mean, there's joy in this thing. There's power in this thing. And I'd rather be in the center of God's will than be carried away in any sin out there in life. I'm telling you tonight that there is still joy and peace in walking with the Lord. It's still good to submit yourself unto God. And listen, when you do submit yourself unto God, you can be a help to somebody else. You know, Elijah has to learn that there's power in prayer. He prays one time, and it don't rain for 3.5 years. And if it does rain, it only rained because he said so. And you know what's a blessing about this is this is Elijah's first steps as he's going up to, I'm talking the peak of his life happens up at Mount Carmel, but this is the first steps that leads him there. And can I tell you that this is a time of proving, it's a time of refreshing, and it's a time where God's testing him to see if he's going to submit himself to God or if he's going to be like every other compromising washout that's surrounding him in his day. I mean, God gives him the power to pray, shows him that there's power in prayer, that there is a God in heaven that listens, hears what we ask for, and moves on our behalf. There is still an advocate with the Father, and prayer still works. I'm telling you, prayer will bring in people you ain't seen in 50 years. It'll restore marriages. It'll save children. I'm telling you, if you'll pray in faith earnestly, I'm listening, it may not happen today. It may not happen tomorrow. But you can rest assured that God's heard you, that he's moving, and he will send help in his good time. Amen. According to the way that he wants to send help. Daniel was over there, and you can read, it's either chapter 9 or chapter 10. I think it's chapter 10. But Daniel gets to a place where he gets to praying for something, and it don't seem like God's listening. And he has to go back and pray over and over and over and over. And after a period of time, God sends an angel that speaks to Daniel. And you know what that angel said to him? And it don't do nothing but bless my soul, brother. Listen, it said, God heard you the first time that you prayed. And I know that you're brokenhearted tonight. And I know you're still hanging on. But there's still power in prayer. It still moves mountains. And faith still works in this generation. Amen. You've just got to exercise it tonight. Oh, listen to me. He finds out this is a time, and you know how I say that this is a time of testing and proving for him? It's because I like to do word studies. Listen, when they give a name of a place, or they give, if they name something, the children of Israel name something, it means something. They don't just pick a name out of a book. It has meaning behind it. And you know Zarephath, that means a place of refinement or a refiner's fire. You know, in the region of Zidon down here, and I'm asking you tonight, are you willing to help? You just keep that in mind. But in this region of Zidon is actually where Jezebel is from. You can imagine the culture that raised her to hate God and persecute the children of God. You can imagine what their home life was, what their cities were like. And I'm telling you, that's where God is going to send Elijah in these days, right under the nose of the devil. You know what they did in Zarephath? That's where they made the idols. The little Baals, the little Asheroths. And they would make them there in the refining fires and send them out to the region. And you know, over here, and it's, you know, and I love this. I love thinking about this. And you know, he has to go to Zarephath. I mean, at the end of the day, in this time of proving, in this time of refreshing, that's where God sends him. And listen, it's not exactly an ideal place. It's not exactly where you would want to go to hide from Jezebel. You don't want to go to her hometown when she's out to persecute you. But God brings him under the nose of the devil and puts him down by the brook Cherith, and he sits there and he gets to feast on the blessings of God. And you know, you think about times of drought in the Bible. We read about drought in the Bible and we really don't think that it's that big of a deal. They didn't have no such thing as welfare. They didn't have refrigerators to preserve food the same way that you and I do. And I mean, if it didn't rain for a few days, things was getting a little tight and times was getting a little hard. And now you can imagine it not raining for 3 years. You can imagine the desperation of the city because there's no welfare. There's no food banks to fall back on. And I mean, listen, everybody around Elijah in these days is dying of hunger, of thirst, starvation, according to the famine. But where's the man of God? When everybody else is dying, when everybody else is hurting, he's took care of by God. Amen. And you know, there is times in the Christian's life of refreshment. There's been times, brothers and sisters, spiritually, where God's let me sit down by the brook for a while. And I know that everything in my life wasn't right.
Everything around me may not have been right, but in my soul it was. Because I was there by the brook, and he was feeding me, and he was giving me that bread and flesh in the morning and that bread and flesh in the evening. But you know, he's sitting there, and he's enjoying, and he's getting to sit down and get fat off of the blessings of God. But did you know there's a problem with that? You know, all of us today, we'll say amen. Boy, that sounds good. But did you know there's a problem with sitting by the brook? There really is, brother. While he sat there and God fed him, everybody around him was dying. And everybody around him that was dying didn't have the same hope that he had. Did not have the same place to go that he had. And yes, it's a blessing that he was there by the brook and he was fed. But did you know there come a day that the brook dried up even for the man of God? And now most of you and most of me, I'm telling you tonight, if we got in the same shape as Elijah, knowing that everybody, and this is the way that we talk to each other and act. And brother, I want to set you straight tonight. Listen, God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Solomon said, I was young, now I'm old, but I've never seen his seed forsaken or the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. But I want you to know tonight that the problem with sitting by the brook is everybody else is dying by the brook. And all of us think that it sounds wonderful to sit by the brook. It sounds wonderful to be fed by God. And me and you would really think that God had done us a disservice if the brook dried up. And I've seen people like that in life, brothers and sisters. And this is where my message, this is where we're getting to tonight. Are you willing to help? You know, he's sitting around expecting God to feed him. He's sitting around expecting God to provide for him. And God has. Amen. But then them days come to an end. And I have seen people in that exact situation. They've been at churches, pastors of churches. Boy, they've seen growth. They've seen big things. And God says to move. Next place they go is some little place that's struggling. And you know, to the natural eye, we would say, boy, it looks like your brook dried up. God's got something against you. You've done something wrong. Can I tell you tonight that, listen, the brook drying up was not a result of his sin. And his life going from easy to hard was not a result of his sin. And you and I are too quick to judge each other sometimes, brothers and sisters, to say, oh, well, they must be doing wrong. Listen, I preached a little bit about Job this morning, and none of us wants to envy Job. None of us wants to be in Job's position. But can you imagine the kind of man that Job was? That when the devil approaches God, that God asks the question first, you considered my servant Job? That's hard to think about, ain't it, brothers? Because when his children die, when his health goes, when he loses his livelihood, when his wife turns against him, and he's sitting there miserable, and she says, you just need to curse God and die, every single one of us would say, well, God, you dried my brook up. God, you've been unfair to me. God, you've not been good to me. But the reality is that all things in life work together for the good of those that love the Lord. Even when the brook dries up, even when Job is sitting there miserable, because he looked at her and he said, thou speakest as a foolish woman. Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I go. But listen, the brook drying up sometimes is for a purpose. And it's a time of testing and refining. Listen, I'm going to read two verses out of 1 Peter. And you think about this, and it's a blessing tonight to think about this. What does Peter say about trials and testings? 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, can I let you in on something on the Christian life? Suffering is a part of the Christian life. And don't you let these TV preachers lie to you and say that, well, the reason you suffer is because you don't have enough faith. No, faith is not faith if it's never been tried. Faith is not faith if it's ever been put to the test. And listen, there is times in life that God allows the brook to dry up. But that don't mean he's mad at you. That don't mean he hates you. That don't mean that he's turning his back on you. No. What he intended for Elijah when his brook dried up was for Elijah to get up and move. You see, he just didn't realize. And Elijah, the blessed part about this whole story is this whole time that Elijah's getting fat by the brook, there's a little widow woman somewhere that has used just about the last of her meal. She's used just about the last of her oil. And she's a widow. I mean, she don't have no inheritance. She don't have a husband to provide for them. And she's scrapped and she's scraped and she's done everything that she can. And I mean, she's got that son of hers at home. And she is getting more desperate by the day. And listen, while Elijah's sitting there getting fat off the blessings of God, she's getting more desperate, more hungry, more thirsty. And the reality is, and I hate to say this, brothers and sisters, but as Baptists, we're content to sit by the brook and just let them die, go to hell, and say, well, we invited them to church. Now, can I tell you something just plainly tonight? Are you willing to help? I mean, we do a terrible job. And I'm not trying to throw off on you. Maybe you do better than some of the people I know in my life. But we do a terrible job of evangelizing to our communities, evangelizing to our neighborhoods. We'll sit in here and we'll enjoy the blessings of God. We'll see the growth of this house. We'll feel the good spirit of God. And we're content to sit by the brook while you've got neighbors that's just right down the road that's dying and going to hell. And most of us, most of the time, are fine to sit by the brook. And then when the brook dries up, then we're mad at God. What do you mean? But God had a purpose. He wanted Elijah to be a help. Amen. But he also didn't realize in these days that she was going to be a help to him as well. I mean, God was going to accomplish his will just with two of them. And I'm telling you, it was a grand thing in those days. As she gets more desperate, you know what's a blessing about the man of God getting ready to come to her house? I mean, she's a Gentile. You've got to think about this. And no doubt, she lives in the region where they create the idols of Baal. And no doubt, during this time, I mean, she probably, just like everybody else, is praying to Baal. Give me some food. Give me some money. Give me some water. Help us make it through. But the reality is, every time that she cried, just like on the top of Mount Carmel, Baal wasn't able to answer. Every time that she needed help, everywhere that she knew to turn, the things in life that had taught her where to go when you're hurting and you're in trouble was quickly failing her. And I'm telling you, she was coming to her most desperate hour and her most desperate day. But you know what a blessing it is that God had his eyes even on this little Gentile woman in the person of Elijah. You see, this is a time of Elijah to see if Elijah is going to, how's Elijah going to react when the brook dries up? Am I going to be mad? Am I going to quit on God? Or am I going to go where he says? And can I tell you the situation that he's going into? It's a blessing because God has already spoken to her. And you can read that. The Bible says, I, God, have commanded a widow woman over there to sustain thee. She's prayed and she's prayed. Baal ain't answered, but God's already talking to her, and he's tenderizing that heart. He's getting her ready. Everything that she's experienced in life up to this point, he's getting her ready. Getting her ready for the man of God to be in her presence and for God to show himself magnificent and marvelous in all of his works. And he's getting her ready and he's beginning to talk to her. There's a man that's coming. I'm sending somebody your way. And when he passes by, don't turn him away. Do what he says. Is it not marvelous and amazing to you that when he goes into the city, Elijah just knows who this little widow woman is? He sees her. God speaks to his heart. He says, that's her. And she don't have to ask either because God's already been talking to her. You know what a blessing it is that God would even speak to a Gentile? It's me and you, right? But oh, he loved her. And he wanted to bring her in the family too, just the same way that he wanted to take care of Elijah. And now, if Elijah would have got mad at God at the brook Cherith and said, the brook dried up, my food's dried up, I've got nowhere to go, and he would have quit, I'm telling you today that this little woman would be dying, she would be in hell, and she'd be burning forever and ever. But when the brook dried up and God says, go, what did he do? He went. And I don't understand today why you think you can argue with God. Paul figured out it's hard to kick against the pricks. It hurts you. I don't know why you think you can argue with God. You know what you're supposed to do. You know where he's sending you. You know what's right. You know where to go. And listen, there may be somebody, and it may just be one tonight in this place that the brook's drying up, and God's got something on your mind and something on your heart that he needs you to do. But you say, God, it's not an ideal situation. God, it's not what I want to do. Do you think it was an ideal situation for the man of God to go down into Zidon and Zarephath to get right under the nose of Jezebel? Do you think it's an ideal situation where now he's hungry and he's going to have to rely on God and the person that God sends him to just has a handful of meal and a little oil and a cruise? I'm telling you, you talk about a bad situation for the man of God. And he could have been bitter. He could have been upset. Most of us would have been. God, you let my river dry up. Boy, my gravy train, it stopped. You're going to send me down here to the slums, to some little widow woman? I'm used to eating twice a day and she ain't got nothing to offer me, God. What do you mean by this? I'm asking you tonight, are you willing to help? If God gives you a job that's so insignificant and seems so small as just to help one person, and most of us as preachers, I preach to you tonight, most of us as preachers have delusions of grandeur. I'm telling you, we want to preach in a church of 500, 1,000, 2,000. We want 10,000 to be saved in our lifetime under our preaching. But what if God sends you somewhere where there's only 10 attending church on Sunday morning? That's a blow to the ego, ain't it? I'm better than that. God, send somebody else. What about these people, Lord? And you know, I want you to know that not every situation that God's telling you to go to is ideal. But God means to sustain you. Yes, he does. And you know, I can imagine him thinking to himself, I see this woman, he says, make me a cake, I'm hungry. It's been a while since my brook's dried up. Give me a cake, I'm hungry. She says, I ain't got nothing to give you. I'm out here gathering two sticks. I've got a handful of meal and a little oil and a cruise. And she said, I'm going to make a cake and me and my son's going to eat it. We're going to die. I want to ask you something though. That situation that didn't look good, what can God do with two sticks, a little handful of food, and a little oil? He can do a lot. Two sticks has saved the whole world, brother. I'm telling you, my Savior hung on the cross at Calvary to make the plan straight and available for everybody. It says that he is the bread of life. Come, take of him, learn of him. I'm telling you, that all represents the Spirit. I'm telling you, when God gets on the scene, even if it seems small and insignificant, I'm telling you, he will still sustain you. The church that has 10 needs a pastor the same way as the church that has 10,000. The neighborhoods where they can't afford to pay you still deserves the gospel, just like the neighborhoods where they can pay you millions. And I'm telling you, them's the people that probably needs help the worst. But most of the time, we're satisfied to sit in our churches. And I said, we do a bad job of evangelizing, do we not? And I mean, we sit here and we say, well, we invited them to church. But can I just tell you something, Frank? Most of them's not going to come in here. I mean, listen, God didn't bring her by the brook and say, sit down at the brook. He made him go to her situation in her life, in the slums that she was in. He had to be willing to help, did he not? He had to be willing to go. And because he was willing to go, God sustained them both. Now, it don't seem like much when they get there. And you know, she's reaching that hand down in that barrel every day. And I've heard preachers say that that barrel was full. And listen, I'm telling you, that's a wrong view to look at it. I believe every single day she had to scratch the bottom of that barrel, because this is a time of what? For Elijah, it's a time of testing. It's a time of proving. Now, every single one of us as a child of God wants to do great things for God. We want a Mount Carmel experience, do we not? Where we stand in fire and call the fire down from heaven, and we slay the 450 prophets of Baal, and we deal a blow to the devil. That's what we want. But don't you ever think that you're going to have a Mount Carmel experience if you ain't willing to go to Zarephath first. Don't you ever think that God's going to use you if you're too good to go just to one. And you know, it's a sad reality that we live in today. We say, I want to be a help. I want to go. I want to do something for God. And then God says, okay, go. We say, well, not that one though, Lord. Not that place. Not them people. Them ain't good people. Me and you ain't good people either. The only thing good about us is God that saved us. And you know, most of us, I mean, we get in this situation, we just can't go. And you know what our church is focused on? And I'm just going to just preach my heart tonight. I don't think I'll be much longer. I know I've preached a long time already. But I feel good in my soul tonight, brother. I've got good liberty tonight. Thank y'all. Thank y'all for praying for me. But I'm telling you, listen, most of us, we in our church services, I mean, we have services for us, do we not? Sunday morning, Sunday night for us. Have revival for us. Vacation Bible school, if you have it, for our kids. Sunday school for our kids. Us, 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 us. And God does feed us in this church. He feeds you in this church, I have no doubt. But what about the people that's still outside of the covenant and the will of God, that's starving to death, that needs to be saved, scratching the bottom of their barrel? Are you willing to go to them? I told you, don't expect to be used by God if you can't humble yourself and come through a time of testing and refining. Your faith means nothing if it's not been put to the fire. Your work means nothing if it's never been put to the test. We can talk about working for God all we want to, or we can do what? Just work for Him. Just go. Can I tell you a hard lesson that the Lord taught me? This preacher's going to get real honest with you tonight. I don't know about you, but it seems like I have a harder time getting a burden than I used to. And I hope that it's not the case for you, but I say, God, I want a burden. Help me pray. And then it just don't seem like one comes. And you know, I asked the Lord here a while back. I said, Lord, I want a burden. Why won't you give me one? I got an answer I didn't like. I said, I don't trust you with it. That's hard for that preacher to understand and accept, brother. But when God wants us to go to Zarephath, to the little widow woman, and we can't even do what God says, do you think He's going to use us at Carmel? No, absolutely not. And there's a principle that's laid forward in the Bible. The Lord's taught me. You know, the Bible says Jesus put forth a parable one time, and it says that the goodman of the house, he left, and he sent his servants out with talents. That's money. He gave one servant 5 talents. He gave one servant 2 talents. He gave one servant 1 talent. Now, he goes away for a while, and he comes back, and he expects them to do something with what he gave them. Does he not? I mean, he expects them to go and just help. Use it. Use the talents, the ability, the time that God has given you. And he comes back, and the one that he gave 5 talents to had put their talents to the test. And they had turned their 5 talents of gold into 10 talents of gold. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one that had 2, he had turned it into 4. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the one that he gave 1 to, and this is the hard part. You know why he only gave 1 to this man and 5 to the other? He already knew that man that he gave 5 to has proved himself in days gone by. He knows that he's a man of faith. He knows he's going to do what God said to do. So he gave him more to do. Gave him more responsibility, more love, more power, more to pray for. Gives him more. And he trusts him with more. Why? Because he's proven in the past that he can handle responsibility in the work of the Lord. But now this one, God's testing him. And it's just 1 talent. Just the same as Elijah right here, going just to one person, one person's house, puts him to the test. That man takes his talent, and he was afraid of the master. He buried it in the dirt. And when God comes back looking to say, what did you do with what I gave you? He said, I know that you're a hard man. He said, and I was afraid of you, Lord. I buried it here. I'll give you back what you gave me. Well, that's the bare minimum service we're supposed to do anyways. Give you back what you gave me. And you know, the Bible says that he cast that man out, the outer darkness. And you know, the principle is this, brothers and sisters. If you want to be used by God, there comes times of testing where you've got to go, where you've got to be willing to help, where you've got to be willing to put legs on your prayer and call the people that you're asking about. And we can sit in church and say, pray for this one, pray for that one. If you've got a burden, won't you just go when God says to go? You know, you're the answer to your own prayer sometimes, and we just miss that over and over and over and over again. You're the answer to your own prayer. You're the one that's got a burden for them to start with. You're the answer to your own prayer. Are you willing to help? I mean, he gets there and the situation's not ideal. But you know what they both find out? When they get to the bottom of their barrel, that's when they've just tapped into the top of God's barrel. I mean, that's just when they get to the good grace of God. And day in and day out, does God sustain them? You know, I was thinking about this, and the end of this story blesses me. You know, this little widow woman, God's done talked to her. God's done helped her. God sent her the help that she needed because Elijah was willing to go. Elijah just don't realize it, but this little widow woman's beginning to be a help to him because her barrel ain't running out. And they're getting to sit there every day and rely on the hand of God to feed them. Now, this time in Elijah's life taught him something. And every time in life, the good times and the bad times ought to teach you something. Because God don't just put you through stuff just because. He ain't that kind of God. It's a time of testing. It's a time of proving. And what does he test and prove in this time in his life? That God is faithful. Even on top of the mountain, he found it out at Mount Carmel that God will stand by his side just the same way that he'd stand by his side in Zarephath with a little widow woman clinging to his faith and his faith alone. God was faithful and did not forsake him in either time. But you know, Elijah was a blessing to this woman. I told you, she's not a child of God. She ain't from Israel. She ain't part of the promise. She's not part of the covenant. She ain't got no hope of a future. But you know, before when she needed help and she prayed to Baal, Baal wasn't there. She comes to a new day where she's seen God move in her life now. God move in her home now. God show up where she is now. And now she needs help again. Her son has died. And she begins to ask the man of God, have you come to remember my sins? It's fascinating to me. She starts talking about sin around the man of God. You come to remember my sins? I thought we've got this stuff straightened out, but my boy's died. And you know, he has to learn. And again, Elijah, this is a time of testing for Elijah, but he had to be willing to go. You know, God didn't answer his prayer that first time. Didn't answer his prayer that second time. He had to stretch himself on the child three times. Pray three times. And on the third time, life come back to that boy. And you know what's a blessing? He was going to need that down the road, was he not? To know that, hey, just because I've prayed once don't mean that God's forsaken me. You can read after the victory at Mount Carmel, and he comes and he says, I hear an abundance of rain. And he sends his little servant out to pray, and they pray once, twice, three, four, five, six times. Nothing happens. But on the seventh time, God sends the cloud that looks like a man's hand. Said, let's get down off the mountain. Rain's coming. You know, God's proved himself to Elijah during this time. These times right here, these hard times is what has made Elijah strong on the day when he faced the prophets of Baal. But you know what was a blessing? She was a blessing to him. But oh, what a blessing that he was to her. She needed help now. Her son had died. And you know, she now has the right one to pray to. And when she prays this time, somebody shows up. And I mean, she's got help that she ain't never had before. And he delivers this child to her. And what does she say? She says, I know that thou art a man of God. And I know that the word of God is truth. Head knowledge has become heart knowledge. And that little woman brought into the fold just because he was willing to go. I'm asking you tonight, brothers and sisters, are you willing to go? Don't expect them to come to you. You go to them. Are you willing to go? It don't matter what the culture is. There still needs to be people standing in the culture. It don't matter how weak the rest of the church around you is. Somebody needs to be standing. God's still on the throne in 2024. And he still has servants. And you know what he expects his servants to do? Just be willing to help. Where can I help? It's all that's on my heart tonight, brothers and sisters. I hope God will give you something to do. You know what a joy it is to work in the harvest. I mean, you sow in tears, the Bible says what? You'll reap in joy. You know what a joy it is to work for the Lord. One is worth it all. That mama and that boy was worth every hardship that he had to face. It was worth it all. It's all right that the brook dried up. No anger or animosity here, Lord. It was worth every mile that I had to travel. You just got to be willing to help. That's all that's on my heart tonight, brothers and sisters.